We're in a series in James, and it ties along with what is going on in our nation. Because if you didn't know, I'm sure pretty much everyone does, a gentleman by the name of Charlie Kirk was assassinated this week, and he was a Christian. So he wasn't just someone who talked about politics and things. He was a Christian, and that affected everything that he did. And he was making a huge wave in our young people. And we need that. We need our nation to turn back to God. And so before we jump in this morning anymore, I want to stop and pray for our nation. Can we do that with me? God, we come before you knowing that you are the ruler of all things, that you bring up nations and you tear them down, you bring up people and you bring them down. God, that you are in charge. And so we ask that you would begin to heal our nation. Lord, mend the relationships and set on course what is right and true in your eyes, God. And I pray that this is a turning for the Christians in our nation and maybe around the world to begin to stand up for what they believe in. It is not a time to shrink back, but it is a time to be bold in our faith. God, and I pray that you would give us boldness to do that. Lord, I pray that our nation would be changed. I pray that our valley and our city would be changed because of the boldness in our faith that you are bringing us to. Lord, help us to bring out of this the good that you want to bring. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Are you ready to get into the Word this morning? You know, someone asked me the other day what I was going to be preaching on this week. And I told them that I was still in the book of James and gave them the topic. And they replied, "Why did you have to pick James? It's so hard." That's what they were meaning. There's so many things in it. And you know, James is the New Testament book of wisdom. We've been saying that. And while you study it, you end up learning and preaching things that are not always talked about. And as the people of God, we want to know everything that God has for us in His Word. And as a church, we desire a move of God. We want to press into the presence of God. But as pastors and people, we can sometimes forget that you don't see revival by preaching about revival every week. You see revival by preaching the full Word of God and watching it change people. So we're not just after an experience, even though we want those, we love those. We want an experience that does not end. Then that is an everyday, every moment walk with God. Do you want that, church? It's not the person that speaks in tongues or gives a prophetic word on Sunday and doesn't live right on Monday that impacts the world. It's the person that pursues all that God has for them to do and to be. And that person might do some incredible things on Sunday. They might be used to see someone come to salvation, to have a prophetic word or whatever. But it's that same person that then shares the gospel on Monday. That's the person that we are called to be. Amen. The everyday Christian. And we have to know what that looks like and how to be it. Do you want to know that this morning? We will be, again, in the book of James, chapter 3 today. Chapter 3, we'll read that in a little bit. And James 3 is one of those passages that people sometimes skip over or ignore. I will ask if you've ever done that, but I think everyone would raise their hand. There's some hard passages. But James literally puts this into the center of his letter. It's such a central point being a Christian. And one that can be hard, but one that has such potential to change things. Perhaps more than anything else James is writing, he wants us to get this point, and that is that there is power in the tongue. in what you speak. You know, years ago, I was at a Mexican restaurant, and someone said, you need to try the lengua. And if you don't know what that is cow tongue. And I will try anything once. But to sum that story up, it is not my favorite thing. That's a very strong muscle and hard to eat. But I'll tell you this, it's strong because it is used so much. We use our tongues all the time, and it is considered to be one of the strongest muscles in your body. So if you're feeling weak this morning, you probably have a strong tongue. You can tell people that. I've got a very strong muscle in my body. I work out every day. But you know, your tongue has 8 different muscles in it, working to perform the functions that it does. And that fact that it is constantly working makes it one of the hardest muscles you have. And I want you to remember that thought, key in on that, that it is always working. It's always working on something, and it's important that you are in control of whatever that something is. The physical disorder called dysarthria means that you don't have control over your tongue. And I find it ironic because it's hard to pronounce. And just add insult to injury there. Dysarthria. But can you imagine for a moment that if you didn't have control over your tongue, that it just did whatever it wanted physically? The difficulty, the frustration, the aggravation, especially in communicating with other people. And in a similar way, James sees the importance of the tongue in the spiritual life. And that's where we want to jump in this morning, to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We're going to read that. Feel free to follow along in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." If you followed along, you might be thinking to yourself, I came to the wrong Sunday. But let me assure you, you didn't. You did not, because all of God's word can be an encouragement to the one receiving it. Amen. Let's jump in. Jesus in Matthew 15:11 says this, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man." Right before that, he quoted in Isaiah this, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And to all of this, in verse 12 of that same passage, it says that the religious leaders were offended. They were offended. Get this, church. It is easy to be offended by Jesus. Jesus offends a lot of people. Now, don't get me wrong. That does not give you permission to offend a lot of people. Unless you're speaking the truth in love, like Jesus did. But we don't always see what Jesus is offering. He's offering discipleship. He's offering to walk with him and to become like him, to be used by God to change the world around you. So when Jesus tells you some hard thing, it's because he wants to use you in some incredible way. The words Jesus produced as the Holy Spirit led him got to the heart of what we're talking about today. And that the Holy Spirit wants to do today exactly what he did back then. He wants to draw us to be the people of God. A people that are set apart for use. That's what the word holy means, that you are set apart. And part of being that is being a new creation in Christ. So your old man, your flesh, is supposed to be dead and gone. That's who you were before. And the new man is becoming more like Jesus every day. And I say that to make this point. Your tongue is also supposed to be saved. Not just the rest of you. Your tongue is supposed to be saved. What does that look like? Our main passage is naturally divided up into three parts: responsibility, influence, and possibility. Responsibility, influence, and possibility. And James opens up with the responsibility that we have. And I'm going to take a moment. I didn't fully integrate this into my message. But just a moment ago, we were talking about our nation and the gentleman who was murdered. That gentleman used his tongue to affect a lot of people. And we don't want to idolize him this morning, but we want to focus on the same person he did. And that's Jesus. If you've watched any of the clips, he wouldn't just share about politics and his beliefs there. A lot of those were really good. But at the center of all of it, and what affected all of that, was Jesus. So this message ties right along with the person that we're supposed to be. We're praying that this is a turning point in Christianity of our nation. And that we need to pray for boldness with our tongue to speak out the things of God, to share the good news about Jesus that we call the gospel. Church, in order to witness, you've got to use your mouth. We can't get around that. But let's jump in. Again, he opens up with responsibility that we have. And he says this, my brethren. So again, he's talking to Christians here, so we can't escape it. And we remember, get this, that we can't hold non-Christians to the same standard that we are held to. As much as we don't like that, as much as we don't like hearing things, it makes sense that they don't speak like us. And I'm not talking about all the churchy words. You know those? Ones that sometimes confuse people. And you've been sitting here for 50 years and you still don't know what that word means because it's never been described to you. All those words. I'm not talking about those or the topics that you might not like to hear. But you should hear as you are witnessing. And some of those words and topics, get this, we haven't let the Holy Spirit get out of us yet. But we can't blame them for not being like Jesus. We have to display Jesus even with our words. So James starts off with a warning. He says, don't let many of you become teachers. Why does he say this? Especially in a moment where we need more teachers. We need more pastors. There's an epidemic of pastorlessness in churches across America. Why does he say this? Because similar in 1 Timothy 1:7, says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. There were people here in this context that James is writing to that desired to teach, but they were not qualified or had the gift of teaching. Now, first, let me say the Bible affirms that the desire to become an elder or teacher is a good thing. So we should have that desire. In fact, the Greek, the context of this verse suggests that it was a normal thing that readers become teachers. Readers become teachers. So James is not putting that desire down. He's actually affirming it. But he's warning them to stop becoming teachers in such large numbers because not all of you are qualified to do so. He's saying this in simplicity. If you are not ready to teach, don't teach. Now, that's not saying that we can't grow in that area. They were coveting and wanting the prestige of teaching because it was held in such high honor. And James includes himself when he says, we will be judged more strictly. He's saying, be careful what you wish for. It's a good thing, but you have to do it correctly. And this is a good reason to maybe apologize to that Sunday school teacher growing up. But church, get this. This goes through my mind sometimes. I will be judged for everything that I preach to you. I will be judged for that. And the Greek word krima refers to the decision of a judge. And it's neither favorable or unfavorable. It's neutral. It's whatever decision God makes. And he says that because as a teacher, it will be especially strict. Why? Because knowing the greater responsibility that rests on you, that this is a place of honor that God has entrusted to you. Don't take it for granted. You should desire it, but don't take it for granted. Because watch this, one moment of bad or false teaching can start a bad or false movement. We see that all over the place. There's false religions everywhere, yes, but there's also false Christian beliefs. Why? Because, honestly, pastors and teachers can have a moment of laziness or arrogance or pride or a desire to control. And you pair that with sometimes people who don't love the Word of God enough to study it and don't know any different. We have to love and study the Word of God. So when you hear something that is false, you know it is false. And you can prove it in the Word. The tongue is the teacher's main instrument. It's so easily misused and influences people. We saw that this week. On both sides, but there is a rallying of people coming out because of one man's voice for truth. The tongue. He keeps going in verse 2, and it's an explanation for the previous statement saying, we all stumble. We all stumble in this. Everyone struggles with this, including James. The phrase means we all sin in this way. And he's talking to believers. He's saying the person that doesn't struggle with this would have to be perfect. That's the only way to not struggle with it. It's the hardest part of your body to control. If you can control this, then certainly you can control the rest. And James is saying, I would love to meet this person, this perfect person that you think you are. James is saying in those first two verses that it is our responsibility to watch what we say because it's such a powerful tool and no one is perfect except for Jesus. He then goes on in point number two. You've been given the responsibility, so he launches into what he calls the influence. The influence. And verse 3 is the first example that he uses. He uses a horse. Uses a horse. And a bit goes into a horse's mouth to what? To control the direction it goes. A small thing can control a large, sometimes brute animal. But watch this. Even a horse has to be broken. Sometimes we need to be broken a little bit in this way. Have you ever seen a bucking bronco going all over the place? I enjoy going to the rodeo when I have the chance. I still have a hat and boots in my closet so I can fake like I'm a cowboy. But you know, those horses do not want to obey at first, and neither do we. You know, when I was in school, there was a cowboy church close to the campus. And some people would go, and they would allow you to ride bulls if you signed a little contract, waiver. And they weren't crazy dangerous. They mainly just took off running. But if you didn't have a bit or bridle on that animal, you were just holding on for dear life. I saw several friends, not hurt, but their pride, fall off some bulls. But you can control the tongue of that animal with a bit. And then you can control the whole body. For it to do, get this, what it is capable of doing. And for it to reach its potential. You see, an unbridled wild horse is not good for much. But if you break it into submission of its owner, you can pair it even with other animals, and you can do great things. He keeps going in verse 4 with a second illustration, a ship. And I borrowed this mighty ship from Pastor Josh, and it's authentic. He told me it has fish guts in it. Probably from this week. But this kayak doesn't have a natural rudder. It has a little bit in the back that keeps it kind of straight, but you mainly use the oar to steer. And he reminded me that when he's kayaking, you don't just use the rudder or the oar. It also has a lot to do with the way you're leaning. Church, what are you leaning into that is coursing your direction or that you're having to fight against because you're leaning the wrong way? He keeps going in verse 4. Have you ever struggled, church, with steering a kayak or a boat? You ever hit another boat or a tree or anything like that? Especially if you've lost your oar or rudder. You ever see a canoe tip? You know, my brother-in-law and I took a canoe down a creek, and we found out soon enough why we never saw people on that creek. As we went over beaver dams and a few waterfalls, we hit a dead moose in the middle of it. And then we couldn't steer around a fallen tree. So we accidentally submerged and lodged our canoe under about 5 feet of water. And we almost just left it. We were going under the water to push the thing out. We lost all of our gear. We finally got it out. And about after probably 8 hours or so, we came to the end of the creek to be picked up, soaking wet and a little defeated. We could have done a bit better. And you know what that reminds me of? Coming out of some of conversations. You ever feel that way? Not just with spit, but you come out of the conversation a little defeated, or knowing that you could have, probably should have done a little bit better. James brings three reasons why ships are difficult to control. One, they are so large. It takes a lot of thought and a lot of work to control such a big thing, and it does not naturally want to be controlled. And it's a picture of us. We can be hard to steer. We do not naturally want to be controlled or be on the correct course. The second part of that is that they are driven by strong winds. There are a lot of external forces pushing them places they don't belong or didn't want to go. Do you ever feel that way? And then three, they are steered by a very small rudder. And when a rudder is too loose, it can't steer properly. When your tongue is too loose, it can't steer properly. And if it's broken, it can't steer at all. Then you have a loose ship tossed around in storms, purposelessly drifting. A rudder is a small blade extending through or from the end of a ship. And compared to the size of a vessel or the strength of a gale, it seems insignificant. We often treat our tongues as insignificant, or the words coming from our mouth. The vessel is almost useless if it can't be steered or controlled. And to make a play on words, we are vessels of clay, according to 2 Corinthians 4:7. We house and carry the Spirit of God to places and people, but we are useless if we cannot be steered and controlled. The rudder guides the pilot, that's you and I, to where we want to go. You get to choose. The sanctification or the purification of your tongue tells you the course that you have set. What that means is what you are saying, what's coming out of your mouth, is the course that you have set for your life. And again, and you know this about the person next to you, that they are not perfect, but they are headed a direction. If you are saved, James is telling you that your tongue should be also. Verse 5 gives it another perspective. It says this, it says likewise. So it's pulling in the previous two examples, but he wants to make a different point with this one. He points out the great influence your tongue has. It doesn't just make empty claims. It sways multitudes, peoples, nations, destinies. Your tongue is an incredible instrument that you can use to change the world. Where the first two examples, though, can be positive, or at least neutral, in all the amazing things God can use you and your tongue to do, the next one has a negative implication. The destructive potential our tongues also have. And if we're honest, I think we've all done this. But it graphically pictures a forest fire. There is sometimes no way out from what we have started. Have you ever had that moment where you said something and immediately regretted it? And you know at that moment, there is no way out. It is out there for the world to hear. Thousands of acres can be devastated by a small spark, and we know that well in Alaska. How many fires have been started by a campfire or someone dropping a cigarette on the side of the road? A small spark. And the word that means forest here, it actually means wood. So it's not necessarily like a forest that you and I think of. It's individual pieces of wood. And in this location that James is writing from, it could have meant that the hills around him were filled with lots of brush and small things. That's what they looked like. And things that burn and spread rapidly. That's probably what James is thinking here. Burns and spread rapidly in the right conditions. Because watch this, when we allow the right conditions of gossip or slander or offense, hatred, fire spreads. And that word includes individual pieces, because just like a fire that burns every piece, our tongue hurts an individual person and it spreads from there, hurting individual people. Proverbs 16:27, a scoundrel plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. In verse 6, James expounds on this. He says, the tongue is a fire. It turns brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, nation against nation. He says, it's a world of iniquity, a world of evil, some translations say. Not because it is the source of evil itself, but it can be the source of spreading evil. Because watch this. There are few sins that we commit that don't involve our tongue. That don't involve it. It defiles our whole body. The Greek word there means whole person. In reality, it's not referring to your literal tongue as if you could cut it out and solve all your problems. That would solve nothing. It's referring to the intelligent, communicating mind that uses the tongue as an instrument. It is capable of such amazing things, good and bad. You are capable of incredible things. And God gave you that capability. The mind, though, can corrupt the whole person. Whatever's going into you is the only thing that's going to be coming out of you. It's not sin, whatever you're putting in, necessarily. But if you're only putting in certain things, there's only certain things going to come out. And the corruptive influence of the tongue reaches out. It widens its circles. It sets the whole life on fire. Get this. It's hard to start a fire outside your house and not be burned. It's hard to start a fire outside of your own house and not be burned. Many of us wonder why it seems like our life is on fire. Things keep burning down or ruining around us. You ever have those moments or seasons? But get this, we haven't realized that God has saved not just our soul, but he's saving our tongue. And a saved, sanctified, set free tongue can course a life of blessing instead of burning. It refreshes and waters itself and those around it. You might not have a bad season problem, you might have a bad tongue problem that God wants to fix and heal today. It says it's set on fire by hell. It stems from the devil. And the actual word there refers to a place a little south of Jerusalem. Get this. a place a little south of Jerusalem where the garbage and refuse of the city was placed and burned continually. So it's like we take the things that are supposed to be thrown out and burned and no more, and we begin to spread those around. And sometimes those things are already set on fire. The fire of hell spreads. The hellfire we spread with our tongue. Do you get that? This morning, we need to leave it there, where it belongs, in the garbage. As believers, Jesus has taken out the trash, and he expects us to let it burn there. In Jeremiah 32, 35, we see that this place has been a place of pagan child sacrifice. The same location. It had a history of death, of destruction, of hurt, of pain. And church, we can't go back to the places in our history where there is death and destruction. We let Jesus deal with those, and they stay there. He has saved us from those places. They're no longer a source for us to glean and spread from. So that hurt you can't let go of, that affects the way you speak, that you speak from, that pain that someone else caused, that you base your decisions and your speech on, Jesus wants you to leave it where it belongs. It is the only part of you that belongs in hell, your old story. Death that has been defeated stays dead. Let it burn. James then transitions from what is influencing us to the possibilities that we choose. You choose either blessing or cursing. I'm going to let you marinate in that. You choose blessing and cursing for your life and those lives around you. In verse 7 and 8, it goes back to that example of animals. And it connects to Genesis 1, where God gave dominance over the animals to mankind. A man by the name of Tasker wrote this, paraphrased, "Man still maintains control over these other creatures, but he has lost dominion or control over himself. No man by himself can tame the tongue. While no man can, the tongue of a regenerated person, a believer that has been saved and sanctified and set free, can be controlled by the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. It's important to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In our natural state, the tongue is like a brute beast, a bull in a china shop, destroying things and hurting people, or like a serpent, it can't be tamed. Sooner or later, you and those around you will be bit, and the poison will spread. But as a new creation in Christ, you have a new natural. A new natural, a spiritual man that through Christ overpowers the evil desire and use of our tongue. And the power in your tongue is now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit." In verse 9, James then points out the inconsistency of a believer. There has to be a choice. And what he means by this is a regenerated person cannot both bless God and curse man. When you curse men, you are cursing the image of God. And yes, marred and scarred by sin, but you and they are still the image of God. Especially in your intellect, your emotion, and your will, you reflect God. The word curse here is the same word Jesus used in Matthew 11 to curse the fig tree. It means to wish something to happen, to wish anyone evil or ruin, to give one over to ruin. Church, what are you giving over to ruin in your life with your words? If Jesus cursed a tree and it withered up, don't you think you should bless that old vehicle you are driving? Or that house that keeps having things going wrong, or that project that you just can't seem to get right, or that person that needs to be blessed. They probably have enough curse in their life. And we're not saying that you have to over-spiritualize this. We can have a habit of over-spiritualizing things. But we can state what is fact. I'll give you an example of this. My son is ornery. He got disciplined several times last night and was up way too late. And my daughter is a little bit cheeky. Those are facts. But I want to be careful what I do speak over them. That my son will do great things because he's a very determined individual. And my daughter is very creative and silly, and she will be used by God to affect people creatively. I bless them in the name of Jesus that they would be wise and healthy, intelligent, and most of all, used by God. I bless them, and I try to do it every day. Church, what are you blessing and what are you cursing in your life? In verse 10, James is saying that it is inconsistent as believers to bless God with our worship and not bless others. Even those that don't agree with you. Charlie Kirk was a good example of that. He let a lot of people tear him down in a lot of ways. But he blessed them with the gospel and truth. And that is what we are called to do. Frank Jibelian wrote, "The mouth should be used to praise God and to express love and kindness to men." This is our new nature. Verse 11 refers to what is pouring out of you, fresh or salt water. Fresh refers to drinkable water, something good for growth and refreshing. Salt, also translated bitter, means unfit for drinking and sharing. It reminds me of when my family moved to Wrangell, Alaska. And we were checking out the church, and I was thirsty. I went to the kitchen, and out of that faucet was not water. I don't know what all was in there, but it looked as bad as it tasted. It was some brown color. Church, what are you spreading around? The word sinned forth or flows from refers to how it's being poured out of you. And get this, it can even mean poured under pressure. And I like that because the question comes up, what do you do or say under pressure? When things go wrong, what is your go-to? When your car is sliding down a hill on the ice and you're about to hit your house, whatever it is, what comes out of your mouth? I always tell myself it's a good point to look at what comes out of my mouth under pressure. I'll tell you, it usually comes out something like this. Oh, Jesus, 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 sliding down the hill. My truck hit a tree in my driveway last winter, And that's what I was saying. Jesus, Jesus, what comes out of your mouth when something is going wrong and you are under pressure? That shows you what is inside of you. Verse 12 then reminds us to go back to the source of what is coming out. It means this: the fruit produced from your life bears what kind of tree you are. Good fruit produces good. Bad produces bad. The water coming from you describes the type of source you are. Plants produce according to their nature, and you have a new nature. What are you producing today? You were created to produce a certain way. There is power in your tongue. As the worship and prayer team come, Proverbs 18:21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This morning, I know that God wants to set some tongues free, to heal some things in our lives, to maybe leave things in the garbage where they belong, some hurt, some offense, whatever it is. Leave it there. You can come and leave it at the altar this morning. And I want to say this also. This is an important part of it. It is time for Christians to rise up and be bold with their faith. Be bold with their faith. I'm going to ask if we can actually stand all across this place if you're able to this morning. And if that is moving on your heart, any of those things, you might need to stop blessing. You might need to repent for cursing. I want to encourage you to come and leave that at the altar, like James is suggesting. To use your tongue to bless people and to remove all the other things. So if that's you this morning, you want God to set your tongue free and realize that your tongue is also saved. Or if you want to pray for boldness this morning to affect our city, our valley, and our nation, God is calling people through everything that's been going on to be that type of Christian. So I want to invite you, if you need to do those things, to come and pray for the boldness to change the world around us, then come. Come right now if you need a sanctified, set free tongue. And we will pray with you and God will set you free. And if you have any other need, healing, finances, provision, whatever it is, God wants to meet with you this morning as we worship. Let's worship.